Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Dean of Holy Ghost Fire Church. I want to welcome you to another show. My co-host, teacher Charlie Sims. How you doing, Charlie?
I'm doing good. How about you?
Good, good. I can hear background noise there. I don't know if you have a phone or anything like that that's going on.
No.
No? Okay. All right. I don't hear it now.
I don't know why we have an echo, but I don't have a phone or anything up here. No.
Okay, good. We are good to go. Today we are going to talk about the Bible, the Word of God. And so, like we always say at the beginning of every show, grab a piece of paper, a pen. Definitely follow along with us in the Word of God. And we are going to talk about the Bible and the Word of God. We're going to show you some things I'm sure that most of you know. We're going to try to refresh a few things, and we're going to try to set clear perhaps some answers that may help somebody who's struggling in sin, or maybe they think they're not hearing from God or whatever. But we're hoping that this will get the person steered back in the right direction. Charlie, would you like to open us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the time to share together in the show. Lord, we pray that those who are listening and that will call in, Lord, that it will touch their hearts and that it will minister substance and life to them. And, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are going to start now. This is, if we had a memory text or if we had one where we were going to test you or quiz you on, this would be the scripture right here that we would test you on. So, of course, we're not going to test you on it, but I challenge you to memorize 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and that's where we're going to start the text from today. I am in my New King James Bible. I know that Brother Charlie uses the King James Bible. So, Charlie, would you like to read the first two scriptures for us?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. Would you like to expound on that, Charlie? What does that scripture mean?
Well, the scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. In other words, he's the author of it. And all of it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. That means that when we go do something wrong, it's there to help us, as well as correction, for instruction in how to live in righteousness. In other words, how to live right. In other words, right living. And that's what that word righteousness means right there, right living. That the man of God, and that man there is generic. It means man or woman. It means mankind, literally. That the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And because we understand the scriptures, because it's profitable to us for teaching, for reproof, correction, to instruct us how to live, that we can do the good works because the Lord lives within us. We don't do good works to get saved, but we do the good works because we are saved. We do them out of a kindness of heart, of the Lord transforming us into his image, and therefore we do what we do because of him. Okay?
Amen. Amen. So, I am going to challenge and stir the pot. I'm going to open a can of worms right from the get-go here. Now, we've been off for a couple weeks because I haven't been feeling well. Praise God. Thank you, everybody, for your prayers because I'm feeling much better now. We had an issue with blog earlier today, but that's been straightened out, so we are back on track. And I am going to open a can of worms, and I am going to say, how in God's green earth can a man or a woman of God who operates in one of the fivefold ministries teach, but not teach according to the Word of God? Any ideas on that, Brother Charlie?
Oh, that is a can of worms, man. Oh, boy, that is a can of worms. We have people out there today that are teaching and preaching serious error. They don't have any idea what they're talking about, or they do know what they're talking about and do it. They do it for the wrong reason. And we've got a truckload and a boatload of them out there. And it's not a small truck. It's a big truck and it's a big boat. And they're leading a lot of people astray because they don't adhere to the scriptures. They adhere to what they've been taught, to what somebody has said, and they bring all this stuff in that's really in error in so many areas of life, in so many areas that they're teaching and preaching on. And I've questioned that myself. How can these people that do this, and many of them are well known, how they can do this and continue to do it, and somehow they just continue to do it, and it seems like they grow and they prosper, and the ministry gets big, and they got a ton of money, but there's really some serious things missing in their life because they have missed the whole thing.
You know, there's two sides I want to touch on today. There's the side of the fivefold ministry, the people who are teaching, preaching, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. You have this side, and they're not following the word of God. They'll teach that. You know what? I'm really going to open a can of worms here for the listeners and stuff today. They're going to preach that. Ready for this, Brother Charlie? Well, the rapture is coming. And I saw that today on Facebook. Oh, Jesus is coming back. The rapture is coming. Oh, he's going to be here any second now. Oh, this and oh, that. And I posted in Thessalonians about how we would hear the trumpet of God, that we would see Christ up in the air, every eye would see him. Yet for whatever reason, they're teaching a secret rapture that's going to come.
Yes.
And
yes.
Why are they doing this? I mean, they're not. That's nowhere in the Word of God. And you should know because you teach about the rapture. Charlie, tell me somewhere in the Word of God where it tells us that a secret rapture is going to come and we're even going to be raptured out of here. Where does it say that? Could you explain to me where in the Word of God it says this?
It doesn't say that. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. It is a presumption. It's interesting that you brought that up because you and I have not communicated about some of these things that we're discussing now. But tomorrow evening on the teaching, I'm going to be talking about a brief history of the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine and the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we're going to explain that again, and briefly, not in great detail, but briefly about where those things came from. But there is nowhere in Scripture that talks about a secret rapture. This came from the teachings of one J.N. Darby, and it was popularized by one C.I. Schofield. And then it was popularized further through Dallas Theological Seminary and the Moody Bible Institute to where this doctrine actually started. It goes back further than that, and you know, we can get into that a little bit later, but it goes back further than that. But that's basically how it became popularized, and it became the central theme of the church because it started about 1830 along in there, and this new doctrine came into being, and they began to take it to meetings. They began to talk about it. They began to discuss it. Then J.N. Darby got a hold of it, and he systematized it, categorized it. He is called the father of modern dispensationalism, which is the where all this came from. And with that, then through a series of events, again, which are greatly detailed, but through a series of events, there came along one C.I. Schofield. He himself was of questionable character in many different avenues. But he got financial backing, and from that financial backing, they took this doctrine and they put it into what is called the Schofield Reference Bible. And that became very popular at that time because it was the beginning of the early 1900s, when this began to be real popular, the late 1800s, early 1900s, it became real popular, and it began to spread wide because he had all his notes in there of explaining everything from Genesis through Revelation. And included in that was this doctrine of dispensationalism. And from there, it became popular. And as a result of that, it was later picked up by Dallas Theological Seminary, and their Bible that they used was the Scofield Reference Bible. And then along came many other different groups, denominations, and they wanted to print materials, particularly after Azusa Street after 1906, and they wanted to print their materials. Well, the one that was available to print their materials was Moody Bible Institute, and so through Moody Bible, they got their information printed up, and their information was printed up from the Scofield Reference Bible, and that's why it became so popular, so widespread, and everybody bought into this. And it's called futurism. It's called dispensationalism and futurism. There's another one that's called preterism, and that one is a little bit different in the fact that the preterists, if they're full preterists, they really believe that everything happened and everything came to a conclusion in 70 AD, and there's nothing else to be done after that. In other words, we're just sitting back waiting for the return of Christ. Nothing else is going to take place. Nothing else is going to transpire. There's going to be no other events in history, and that's going to be it. There is a third view called the historical view, and that historical view comes in from the time of the apostles and the writing of the Gospels until the fulfillment at the end of the book of Revelation, and that Revelation is even called the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, and that it begins at a point about 85 A.D. when John wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and it's a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus Christ from that point to the end of time. And a lot of revelation has already been fulfilled. But this rapture thing does not appear in Scripture anywhere. It is imposed in Scripture. It is put in there because, again, someone sees something or they've been taught something, and they interpret it according to what they've been taught. This is what we talked about last week on the teaching, is that if you start out wrong, everything following it is wrong. So, yes, I see just about every day somewhere on some website, some Christian website, that the rapture is going to take place any second now. It's got to take place because there's too much going on in the world with the United Nations and with Russia, China, and so forth and so on, that we've got to get out of here. Well, we're not going anywhere. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Okay.
All right. Now, so if we go back to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, 16 tells me that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means that everything in the Word of God has been inspired by God through the Holy Ghost. Would you agree with me, brother?
Yes.
So we've just listened to you, your teaching, a mini teaching on the rapture. Nowhere in scripture does it say we're going to be raptured.
There's no such thing in the Bible as a pre-tribulation rapture.
There is a return of Christ that's going to come, but it tells us that when Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be a trumpet blast, the archangel will shout, and every eye will look up and see him. Am I correct by the Word of God saying that, my friend?
You're absolutely correct in that, because it also says in Scripture that his return is going to be like lightning shining from east to west. When you look up in the sky, everybody around sees the lightning. His return is going to be visible. And you see, another thing they do is they break this up. They say, well, there's a difference between the rapture of the church and his second coming. And they've really fragmented it there, because when you study scripture for exactly what it says, we understand that at the return of Christ, there was one first coming when he came as a child, as a baby, and there's going to be one second coming as he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back that second time, there ain't no secret in between that we're going to fly away somewhere. When he comes back, he's going to judge the quick and the dead when he appears. Because when he returns, if I understand scripture correctly, and I've been at this for years, I could be wrong, but I'm willing to state the fact that the way that I understand it, when he comes back, it's going to all take place in a very short period of time. That he's going to set this world in order. He's going to destroy the Antichrist spirit. He's going to destroy the harlot church. He's going to destroy all that. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous. There's going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous. They're all going to be judged, and things are going to be set in order at the time that he returns.
Amen. Amen. You know, so what gets me is, so we've talked about how people will teach things that aren't in the Word of God, and then there'll be scriptures in the Word of God, and I'm going to give two examples offhand. These are the most common ones in the world. Here's my favorite. Ready? Well, healing's been done away with. Now, could you point me in a direction in the Word of God that tells us that healing's been all done away with?
No.
So
I can't.
I wonder, why are people teaching this?
I don't know.
It definitely isn't coming from the Word of God, because Jesus took all them stripes. His body became literal hamburgs. Two places, one in Isaiah and then in Peter, it talks about how healing was. He took the stripes so that we were healed back then,
mm-hmm.
and then that by his stripes we are healed now. So we know that healing is attainable. Now, we know that sometimes it takes a while for healing to manifest, for whatever reason, we don't know. But that's one. But they'll teach you that healing isn't done, you know, isn't for today. It's been done away with. And number two is tongues rub the devil, or tongues are not for today.
Mm-hmm.
But according to Scripture, they are for every born again believer.
Yes, they are. They use a scripture that comes out of I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13. They use this scripture right here. They pull this scripture out. It's in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 13. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what they're saying there is all the things that Paul spoke about. Do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love? I'm become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, so forth and so on. He talks about knowledge and faith and all those things. And he says, when that which is perfect is come. And what these people teach is that when that which is perfect is come, and a lot of Christian people do not know this. They don't understand this. But that comes from the fact that it's taught in many seminaries and things like that, that when that which is perfect is come was the completion of the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible that we have. So once that came into being and was canonized, then all of that ceased. It was no longer needed. That was only used in the first few centuries of the church to get it off the ground, to get it going, and then it passed away. They say that that's the reason why, because that which is perfect is come. And I'm telling you right now, when it says that, when we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, I'm going to tell you that refers to the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. That refers to his second coming and us being called up to him.
Amen. Amen. So now with that, let's turn over to John 10:35, and I'm going to read it quickly here. It says, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the spirit and the scripture cannot be broken. So right here in the word of God, it's saying that all scripture cannot be broken.
Mm-hmm.
So what we were just talking about with tongues and healing kind of sounds to me like, if that's been done away with, hasn't scripture been kind of broken here?
Yes, it has. And, they've taken it and tried to say something that it doesn't mean. I grew up in a church that didn't believe in tongues, and I was taught that tongues were of the devil, and you know that all of these things are just, you know, I was taught the whole thing, and I grew in the Lord, and as I truly became saved in 1972, back in the dark ages, I began to research scripture for myself and ask the Holy Spirit to help me, and it was a whole different dimension. I had to unlearn so much that it was incredible, because all of that was pounded into me early in my life, and I had to unlearn it. And so when we break scripture, we're breaking what the Word of God says. And it's bothersome, yes, but there are people out there that teach and believe this, that all that's been done away with, and it has not been done away with. There's nothing in the book of Acts that said there's not a continuum from the book of Acts on through to today.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn over to Psalms 119 and read verse 89. And if you have a second, my friend, if you could read that out of your Bible.
119.89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven."
So, amen. So can the word of God change, I guess, is what I'm trying to get at here. We just learned it cannot be broken. And now we know that, you know, the word of God is settled in heaven. Can you explain briefly what that means to the people who are listening?
It's settled. In other words, it's like when something is settled, it's settled. In other words, it's not to be brought up, disputed, contended with, or in any capacity. And when he says his word is settled in heaven, in other words, everything in heaven has been taken care of, and his word has been taken care of, and it will not change.
There you go. Amen. That's the word I was looking for. The word, his word is settled and will not change. Is it not just say that in Psalms 119:89?
Yes, it did.
So it's settled.
It will not change.
Everything that God has written, we've learned now that the word of God is inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is the word of God. The word cannot be broken. And now we're seeing that it's settled in heaven and the word doesn't change. So with that, let's go over to Psalms 119 and read verse 160.
Uh-huh.
And I'll read this one. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever." So the entirety of this word, the Bible that you and I read, the word of God, the entirety of it is truth, 100% truth, meaning it does what it says it does. Am I correct in speaking like this?
Oh, yes.
So I guess what I can't understand is you have these preachers. Now, I'm kind of picking on the preachers because you and I are preacher and teachers and, you know, and pastor. And so we pick on ourselves here because we're going to answer for much more than a person who doesn't do what we do. So if you think we're just, you know, speaking our minds and everything like that, I fear the Lord, Charlie. I don't know about you. And
Oh, yes.
You know, so we try. And if we make mistakes, trust us, we'll be the first ones to say, hey, we made a mistake. And but according to everything that we've read on the word right now is that this is it. This is the absolute truth. The word of God is everything. This is how we live. And this is what we preach. Why is not the church preaching and living the word of God? I'm looking for a specific answer here. Why? What would be a guess?
They don't want to preach the word because, well, let me put it this way. A lot of people don't want to, a lot of preachers and teachers don't want to preach the word of God because, again, when people begin to grow up and mature, there can be controversy in the church, and they don't want the controversy. They want to put themselves in a position of being, so to speak, the head of the local church and not have anybody question them. But if we're going to really walk in the light, as you and I have done in times past and will continue to do, we will look at the scriptures, and you may see it a little bit differently than me, and then we'll talk about it, we'll hash it out, and we'll pray about it and see what the Lord shows us. That's what we need to do. But to just put it in a position to where you are totally in charge and you tell the people what to think, that's not the right thing to do.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, when you just said about, you know, how they don't want to any roughness or you know, any, you know, disagreements, or they want things to run smoothly. We know that Jesus Christ, when he was on his earthly ministry here for three and a half years, we know that when Jesus was in ministry, he never had any hard times. He never had people who wanted to kill him. He wasn't thrown out of the churches or the synagogues back then. He was not thrown out of his own hometown or his home, you know, his home surroundings. His family didn't think he was nuts or anything like that. His disciples didn't all argue, deny him, doubt him, steal from him, betray him. So we know that, you know, heaven forbid, if we should stick to the word of God and not tiptoe through the tulips, so to speak. If you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he had a lot of tribulation, a lot of persecution, did he not?
Yes, he did.
That's almost a common theme, I think, for most ministries. And that might even be a good measuring gauge. If you're following the word of God, doing what the word of God says, you have to know that a lot of the today's Sadducees and Pharisees are going to ridicule you, are they not?
Yes, they are.
You realize that when we talked about the rapture and what we said, we will face a lot of heat for that. We've gone against what popular demand is.
Over the years, I've faced a lot of heat for that. That's nothing new to me.
We had a couple of people in chat. The minute we started talking about that, they left. So this is not uncommon. And the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. The same thing happened with his disciples. So when you preach the truth, for whatever reason, it becomes unpopular. It's not popular because you're not buttering the people's biscuits. You're not scratching their itchy ears. You're not telling them what they want to hear.
Well, it tells us that in the last days that people will heap unto themselves teachers that have itching ears. In other words, they'll find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear.
That's right. And I don't know about you, brother, but I solemnly swear before my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God my Father, and the Holy Ghost, that I will not say what people want to hear. I will preach what the Word of God says to the best of
yes.
my ability.
That's exactly right.
And I
right.
know you. I know you're right there with me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's another favorite thing that I have here. I've heard this a million times. One of the things that you hear people say quite often, at least I do, is, you know, I just don't know what God's called me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God never talks to me. I never hear from him. What's one way, Charlie, we could hear from God?
Read his word.
Hey.
Because his general will for everybody is in the word of God. How we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to behave toward our brothers and sisters, how we are to behave toward people in the world, how we are to conduct ourselves on our jobs, how we are to conduct ourselves in society. All of it is explained in the Word of God. We just have to read it and say, Holy Spirit, teach me what I am to do. That is the general will of God for everybody who's a born-again believer, period.
That Joey Vasta just messaged me. He says, I'm listening. I don't want my ears tickled. That's funny.
Well, if he listened to my teaching from last week, I guarantee you that didn't tickle his ears.
He just put down, amen, brother. He just said, I want truth at any cost. That's the way it should be, man. We just do what we're supposed to do according to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now let's move on here. Let's go to 2 Peter and read chapter 1, 20 to 21. So 2 Peter, what we're trying to establish here as we're looking for 2 Peter is we're trying to show you how important the Word of God is, and for whatever reason, people don't spend any time in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't spend any time in His Word, and they wonder why they have a sinning problem, why they're sickly, why they're diseased, why they're angry, why they don't have the love for people, and the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. They don't want to go to church, they're broke, blah, 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 blah. It's because they spend no time with God. And God speaks to people through his word from his spirit into your spirit. And for whatever reason, like I said, people just won't do that. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verse 20 to 21. And it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's telling you here that the word of God was spoken by his Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. God penned the Holy Ghost. He used human hands, but through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Bible was written. Is that not what that says there, my friend?
That's exactly what it says.
So if God has penned everything for every person, and I've heard that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 32,000 promises for the believer in Christ. Now, I don't know if there's 32,000 or not, but I know there's a lot. And like you said, it's the blueprint for our life. It's the answer for every problem. I mean, it just goes on and on. And it's remedies for our sickness and diseases. I mean, it's how we get close to him. It tells us how to praise and worship him. It shows us how to defeat the devil. It shows us the, our weapons. It just goes on. It shows us the character and the personality of God the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the Holy Ghost. And it just goes on and on and on. But for some reason, we're supposed to be children of God, but we don't spend any time with him. We won't read it. That makes absolutely no sense to me at all. Nothing. I don't understand why people, they won't even spend time in the Word. They would rather go watch a television show or listen to music or go play on the internet or play games or do everything but give God any time.
No, a lot of people I've known over the years, they'll give God 5 minutes right before they go to sleep, and that doesn't work.
No.
They'll try to catch him on the run while they're driving in the car to work or from work, and that doesn't work either. You have to take some time away from everything and everybody, and allow the Lord to teach you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We can have human teachers that can point us in a direction, but the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. But if we don't spend time with him and to learn from him and to ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us and to teach us, we won't learn anything. If we try to catch it on the go, and if we try to catch it from watching a bunch of Christian television station or a bunch of Christian movies and Christian music, I love good Christian music, and I listen to it a good bit every day. But that's not where the end comes in. That can be an addition into. I've got to study the Word. I've got to get into the Word. I've got to research the Word. And I know that for my part, sometimes I'll be reading the Scriptures and I'll get a hold of something, and then I've got to go back and I got to dig up the history of where all this came from, and I'll spend days and weeks doing that. So that's what it takes so that we can grow and mature.
That's good, though. That's how you really get that's how you really get close to God. That's how you really get to know who he is. You understand him. And like I've had people tell me they read the Old Testament more than they'll read the New, and they'll be like, oh, God is so mean. He slew this person. He slew that person. How can that be a loving God? Yet they don't go and read the New Testament and spend any time in the New Testament to show you what he's really done for everyone. The covenant that we live under now, he's amazing. And we are made in his image, so people won't know who they are in Christ because they don't spend any time in the Word, knowing that our words have power, just like God spoke the universe into existence, that our words have power, according to Scripture. And it just goes on and on and on. And then you have these people who say that they're born again and that they love God. And you'll just see posts and posts and posts about them being sick and diseased, complaining, gossiping, putting this man or woman of God down, speaking against this one, talking about this and that. And it just goes on and on and on. And yet they're supposed to be somebody who's born again, and Jesus is their Lord and Savior. But if they truly knew who he was by reading the Word, they wouldn't speak like this. The Word would actually start to clean them out from the inside out.
That's a good play. I remember a quote from Gandhi. He made the statement. He was a revolutionary in his own time and in his own country. But he told the missionaries, he says, I admire your Jesus Christ. He says, but I don't like you Christians.
That's a pretty powerful statement right there.
Yes, it is. And what he was saying was, is that Jesus Christ set an example. He says, but the Christians are mean.
It's true. It's true. You know, it's funny that you said that, because I had a friend who was Muslim, and he told me the difference between Christians and Muslims was that every Christian that he saw wore their religion on their sleeve.
Yeah.
When any tribulation or persecution came, they would just basically wipe Christ off their sleeve and go and do whatever they had to do to get past it. Where a Muslim, even though they had different faith, the Muslim would basically stick to their faith and not wear it on their sleeve.
Yeah.
And that's why they chose to be Muslims and not Christian. And so, you know, people have to realize we're being watched by everybody. And I think the biggest part of perception is just exactly what you said earlier.
Hmm.
There's no power there. There's nothing there, you know, in most people's lives. And why? Because they don't have a relationship with God. And you just said that earlier, brother. You can't be married to your wife or me to my wife and say, you know what, Beth, I am going to sit down and from 9 to 9:10 every single night, I will spend 10 minutes with you and then say, hey, how was your day? Boom, boom. And the minute 9:10 comes, sit down and say, okay, I'll talk to you tomorrow at 9 o'clock. Now, that isn't a relationship, and that marriage won't last very long.
No, it won't.
But that's what people do with God.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. They wonder why they struggle, why they're in sin, why they're entrapped, why they're in habitual sin, why they're having all these problems with sickness and disease, because they have no clue who God is. How can you without spending any time in His Word and Him speaking to you?
You can't do it.
You can't do it. And then you watch these people, when you start to read the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you read the Word, then the faith will start to build up in you. But for whatever reason, most Christians that I know walk around in tremendous fear.
Yes.
And I'm kind of thinking the reason why they walk around in fear is because they don't spend much time with God. And according to Scripture, if we did, then we would be walking around in faith and not fear. But for whatever reason, they're not spending time, and they're walking around in fear and not faith.
Too many are walking around in fear. And in this day and age, I can understand why. We've got political systems and all kinds of stuff going on that if you look at that too much, it can disturb you. I'm not dumb. I know what's going on. I keep up with what's going on around me and in the world. But when I look at it, I say, Lord, you know, this is what they're saying they're going to do. But I know your word says this is what you're going to do. And it takes a place where you can see what's happening around us. But we have to trust the Lord that He's going to lead and guide us in the direction that we need to go. And if we listen to Him, He will get us prepared for that time. I go back to Noah. The Lord told Noah, says, now you build a boat. Noah built a boat. He was prepared ahead of time for that which was coming. And the Lord instructed him what to do to be prepared to endure what he had to endure. Right?
Amen.
And if the Lord instructs us what to do to be prepared for what's coming down the road, for what may happen in the world, or what may happen in our country tomorrow, what may happen next week or next month, if the Lord, if we hear from the Lord and be prepared for what's ahead of us, we know that we will be sustained in that time, because He didn't take Noah out of the flood; He took him through it.
That's right. But we don't have to worry about that, brother, because we're going to be raptured out of here before anything hits the fan. So we're all set. We can just twirl our right around, and we're good. We don't have to worry about it. Just let the rest of the world deal with it.
Well, that's the problem with that doctrine, is it breeds apathy. It breeds a lot of apathy. And I've heard some of these preachers. I've listened to them. I've listen to them preach, and they talk about all the things coming upon the world and how it, quote, is supposed to happen, and they bring a lot of fear into people. And they said, well, don't worry about it. We ain't going to be here. Well, what if we are here? I would challenge anybody listening to this broadcast at any point in time to show me in Scripture at any point in the Bible from Genesis all the way through where God took somebody out as opposed to taking them through.
Well, you know what they're going to say right off the bat. They're going to tell you that Enoch was taken.
Oh, no, he wasn't. Enoch was translated. He went to a different place, but he wasn't taken out. But see, Enoch Enoch was way back there. I mean, that's another whole study in itself. But we have to remember. I mean, this can get into another big can of worms, because everybody believes Enoch went to heaven. Nobody went to heaven until Jesus took him to heaven after his resurrection.
That's right.
So Enoch was translated to another place. Another one that was translated to another place was Elijah, because Elijah went up in a whirlwind. He didn't go to heaven. His mantle fell upon Elisha. But you can read the scriptures 10 years later. A king got a letter from Elijah. Where was Elijah?
It was airmail.
Yeah. It was handwritten and hand delivered, buddy.
It was the first airmail letter.
Oh, yeah.
Of course, you realize now that we said that about Enoch and Elijah, that we're gonna hear about that also. So
yes, we're gonna hear about that.
But the people won't go and study scripture and then really like get into it. You know what I mean? They're going by tradition and what they were taught. They're not going by what the Word of God says. And you know, they'll go by a lot of these preachers in the past who were good men and women of God. Don't get me wrong. But they got caught up in the things that you were talking about also. And we need to stick with the Word of God. And we not just read it like a book, but study it, break it down, look things up, cross-reference it, and just go on and on and on and study it and go.
That takes effort. And most people won't put forth the effort. They'll put forth the effort to get an education, to get a degree, to get a job, whatever. But when it comes to the Word of God, they don't want to study it. They don't want to spend time with it. They want to get saved. And like I've heard preachers say throughout the years, that once you get saved, you're on a sliding board to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do or how you fail, you're going to wind up there anyway. That's not what my Bible says.
No, you think a lot of people are going to be surprised?
I think in the end we're going to be shocked and surprised at some of the people who are there, and we're going to be shocked and surprised at some of the people who aren't there.
And that's the fear of God that I talk about. Oh Lord, please don't let me be one of the ones.
Oh, me either.
Oh, man, that scares me. Eternity is a long time, my friend.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, and I don't like it when it's real hot here now. I couldn't imagine being in hell and then the lake of fire.
Oh, no, me either.
Oh, my goodness. All right, now let's get back to Scripture here. Let's talk about spiritual food. And we seem to have a lot of anorexic Christians walking around today. And just like a person who has an anorexic problem, and it's because they don't know how to really eat like they should. Doesn't mean that they're a bad person, but it means that, for use of a better word, they were ignorant. And I know a lot of people don't like the word ignorant, but ignorant simply means that you really don't understand or you don't know.
Yeah.
And so, and we know in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says that my people are destroyed or died because of a lack of knowledge. We know that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and that's including knowledge and your time or whatever. He's very good at what he does, and he steers us, you know, away from God. But let's go to 1 Peter 2:2, and I'll have you read that if you don't mind.
1 Peter 2:2. All right, give me a second here to find it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
So a lot of these, when they first become born again, I know a denomination that I won't speak of what it is, but there's a denomination that seems to be all about getting people to receive Christ, man. And we know that that's important, getting a person saved, man. That's what gets a person into heaven, and that's the most important thing. I realize that and stuff, but it's all about numbers. Oh, and the mission continues. And the mission continues, and they want to get people saved and get people saved and get people saved. Yet, for whatever reason, it stops there. And they don't get people into the Word of God because they don't preach the Word of God really themselves. They'll preach a form of the Word of God, but they won't get into the Word. And I think if you go back to Scripture here, it says, as newborn babes desiring the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Is it important for a person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to get into the word?
Yes. You can. The analogy of this is a newborn baby. A newborn baby feeds at its mother's breast. And they get the milk. And they get the colostrum, and they get disease prevention. In other words, it's transferred from the mother to the babe that they, you know, that they won't get sick and this kind of thing from the milk of the breast. Okay, the church is the woman, and it's supposed to feed the newborn babies with milk. In other words, you're born again. Let's see what born again means. Let's go through all this. Let's learn about some first principles. But they grow, and eventually that child begins to come off of the breast and begins to eat a little bit of solid food. There's a little bit of solid food, and there's a little bit of milk, a little bit of solid food. And gradually it shifts the other way to where they begin to get on more solid food as the teeth come in. And then from that point, they get a little more solid food, a little more solid food, and then pretty soon they get to the point to where they're old enough and they're mature enough that they can actually not only just drink milk. They're not feeding at the mother's breast anymore, but they're still drinking milk, but they're also eating meat, and that is going to be the thing that's going to help them to develop muscles and to develop healthy bodies within. So you got to have both. But they have the desire to sincere milk of the word. In other words, that's a starting place. They're to get fed the milk of the word, the very basic essentials of the Christian faith when they first become a believer and born again. And once they're fed that milk, then it takes time to grow. It is not instantaneous. I would to God that I could lay hands on people and say, be thou 30 years old in the Lord. It don't work that way. I wish it did.
Me too. I would have grown up a long time ago. All right, let's go over to Matthew chapter 4 and read verse 4.
Matthew,
now, this is Jesus
4.
Himself. Now, I want to tell people out there, what did Jesus do when the devil came after him, when he came after him, when tribulation or trial was coming after Jesus? What does Jesus say here? It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So once again, what is the word of God? Well, man is not supposed to live just by regular food, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And us as believers in Christ, where does the mouth of God basically stem from? The word of God.
Yes.
So where's when the devil or trials and tribulation comes against us? And let me tell you something, brother, I don't know about you, but I know all about tests and trials. Matter of fact, I'm almost a professional on that.
You and I both.
So what do we do to combat the tests or the trials? We use, or not use, we speak the word of God. We speak God's own words against that trial or that tribulation. And how can we speak his word if we don't spend any time in it?
Well, there's been times in my life that I've spoken of the trial and the tribulation, and I remember an old saying, cheer up, things could be worse. Sure enough, they got worse.
Yeah. All right.
I cheered up, sure enough, they got worse. But we have to revert back to what the Lord said. He said he would take us, he would be with us in trials and tribulations. He would walk with us. He would instruct us through these trials and tribulations, and that we need not to be afraid of them, because through them, I'm telling you, I understand the kingdom. And in the kingdom, those trials and tribulations will be used to teach us his ways and to help us to grow and mature.
Now, we are going to go to one of my favorite books. I've heard so many sermons on this book. I think that's one of the reasons why my hair is so short, because I pulled out so much listening to this. And we won't get into it, but let's go to Job chapter 23 and let's read verse 12. I'll have you read that if you don't mind, brother.
Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, Job had some trials and tribulations, I'm telling you.
I think Job had about the worst trials and tribulations that any man in the history of mankind had, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And
well,
what did he do, Charlie?
Job really didn't do anything. The contest, as we read scripture, was set up between the Lord himself and Satan. And Job had no idea what was going on. He just knew that all of a sudden, to put it in the vernacular, all hell broke loose and he lost everything. And I mean everything.
But did he ever depart from the word of God?
No.
Never?
No.
Now that right there is amazing. So that just goes to show you that any test, any trial, any tribulation that comes in your life, if Job can do it, so can't we. And how did he get through it? He got through it because he had a tremendous relationship with God.
We got to remember, Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, and there weren't many scriptures written at that time. Job was before Moses, but he had some understanding and he had a relationship with the Lord that was absolutely tremendous. And when I look back at Job, I look at that and I said, now Job did this under an older covenant than the covenant of Moses, and he did it without the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Who am I to gripe and complain?
Amen. Are you ready for this one? Let's get over to Jeremiah chapter 15 and read verse 16. We got people flipping through the word today, don't we, brother?
Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, Jeremiah 15, 16. Oh, wow.
And it says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts.
Mm-hmm.
So what did Jeremiah feed? When did Jeremiah feed on God's word? And what did it become to him? It became the joy and rejoicing of his heart.
Mm-hmm.
See, with all these sour-faced Christians that walk around, always angry and upset, one of the reasons why, because they don't spend any time in the word.
No.
They don't understand the joy of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we could just go on and on and on. There's so much about the Bible and the Word of God, and just simply what the Word of God is. We're running out of time. That's why I'm speeding it up here a little bit. But in Psalms 119:105, the Word is a lamp unto our feet, the Bible says.
Yes.
The word is a light under our path. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, the word of God is life and health to our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It says here in 1 John 2:14 that it makes the young men strong, and the word of God can overcome the wicked one or Satan and
yes.
his schemes. So the word of God is pretty important. It goes anywhere from health to overcoming the enemy to your joy. I mean, it just goes on. It builds your faith. I mean, it just goes on and on and on about how important the word of God is. But for whatever reason, a lot of denominations, what's the word you always call the denominations?
Abominations.
Abominations, there you go. So a lot of the abominations, and for those people listening, there aren't supposed to be 175,000 different denominations. There's
no.
only supposed to be one church, and that's the body of Christ. And the reason why all these denominations go this way or that way is because of some split or some argument, or they wanted to, you know, they didn't believe this word this way, and it's just a bunch of, you know, foolishness. But we're all in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the center. He is the nuclei of the body of Christ. He is the head. And we are supposed to basically abide in him. He's supposed to be the center. And all these other denominations that don't teach this or don't teach that, and they take this out of the word of God, and they've taken this and blah this or blah that. They've added to the word. They've taken away from the word. Those are denominations that you do not want to be involved with, because that's not the body of Christ. And the only reason that you're going to know who Jesus is and what's right and what's wrong is you have to get into the word and then rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible says. We have about 2.5 minutes left. Is there anything else you want to add, Brother Charlie?
We've been talking about all these different things, and all of this has to do with faith. Recently, I introduced my wife to a book that I read some years ago that deals with it very, very good. It's called The Real Faith by Charles Price, and that is the best, clearest example that I have ever read on faith. That it's in complete balance, it's in complete compliance with Scripture, and if anyone, you know, we're talking about the Word of God, but the Word of God, if you don't mix it with faith, it's not going to work. So to all of our listeners, I would recommend, Amazon has it and some other places have it, you could probably order it because it's been reprinted, it's out now, it's been reprinted, but it's called The Real Faith by Charles Price. It is a fantastic read. Read it and let it encourage you.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's going to wrap it up for today's show. We didn't get to about half the scriptures we wanted to tell you, but we knew that was going to happen. join us on Facebook Live. Brother Charlie's going to be teaching. Charlie, what are you teaching on again quickly?
Tomorrow night I'm going to be, because I had mentioned this and a couple of others, I'm going to be talking about a brief history, pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, and I'm going to give some people some food for thought about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I will include in that one of our, it's on your other website, Worldwide Faith, but I'm going to refer them back to that to where it's in great detail. But we're going to discuss it briefly tomorrow night to see what is in that and to put people to thinking about it.
Amen. Join us Thursday night, 9:00. We're going to be talking about knowing your enemy. Yes, the enemy would be the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Mm-hmm. We are going to talk about some tricks and tactics that he likes to use. That's something that I've taught many years, by the way. And Friday, yes, this coming Friday at 10:00, back by popular demand, we are going to be talking about demonic influences in a person's life. So join us Friday at 10:00, and you'll see Pastor Dean, like he usually is, spitting and a hollering, and you know, good thing you're not sitting here because you'd be blessed with some holy water. And we're going to talk about some things that people are struggling with today. So, Charlie, like always, thank you, my brother, for joining us. I will be watching you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock on our Facebook, and we'll see you then.
Okay. Good night. Bless you.
God bless. And remember, everybody, Jesus is Lord. God bless.